Well, good morning to you guys. It's good to see those of you who I'm seeing this morning. And looking forward to spending a little bit of time studying from God's Word together with you and thinking about some things that will hopefully be encouraging and beneficial to us in the coming weeks ahead. There is no doubt that these are unique times in our world, in our country, in our state, in our local communities, in our homes, and within our families. For example, our kids have not been going to school for the last couple weeks here. In fact, in Canton, kids haven't gone to school since March 16th. That was their last day where they actually went to the school building. And so our kids have been nearly 3 weeks without any school before just this past Friday, they started what we're calling remote learning. And so there's a combination of packets that have been sent home with exercises and worksheets for the kids to do, as well as some online things that they're supposed to do on the computer to continue on with their education. But what is kind of essential in this process is that mom and dad make sure now that they actually do the assignments. And that's probably a brand new experience for most families. Having to sit down every day with the kids to make sure that they're actually doing the schoolwork, going over the material with them, essentially trying to teach them what they would normally be learning in school. And it's interesting, there's been a lot of memes and jokes that have circulated on social media over the last several weeks about this kind of now imposed homeschooling that's been happening for everybody as we're under the stay-at-home order and the social distancing practices that are going on. My mother-in-law sent a text to us a couple weeks ago. It's a picture of a rather elderly lady. She's got a bright smile on her face, you know, and the caption on it says, this is Sue. Sue is 31 years old. Sue has been homeschooling her four kids for the last 3 weeks. Way to go, Sue. And so the idea that, boy, just 3 weeks of homeschooling will really age a person, you know. Board teachers on their Facebook page posted a video featuring a comedian who was standing in the place of teachers and kind of giving a running commentary on what teachers are doing during the coronavirus outbreak. And just some of the quotes that he was sharing from the perspective of a teacher, kind of on the phone talking to another teacher, saying things like, but they're trying to implement online learning. Well, the kids weren't learning offline. They weren't doing any work at school. What makes you think that they're going to do work at home? You know, I really feel sorry for those parents. One teacher commenting about a parent said, parents are real upset these days. One parent said she needs to get compensated for having to teach her kids at home. Well, ain't that what you're supposed to be doing all the time anyway for free? He says. And she said it's because she's doing the teacher's job. And he goes, we do the parent's job from 8 to 3:30 every day. Another comment was, you have two kids at home that you're having problems with trying to homeschool them. Imagine having 35 in one class, but all of them are acting crazy. That's our life. Now you see what's really going on. And of course, I don't know if any of you watch the show Parks and Recreation. That's one of me and Steph's favorite shows, but there is an episode on there where the government shuts down. And as a result of the government shutting down, they close all parks throughout the small town of Pawnee, Indiana. And they're having a public forum where people from the community can come and ask questions, you know, and they bring up the fact that the parks are going to be closed. And one mom asks, well, how long are they going to be closed? And Ron Swanson, in his smirky attitude, he's a guy who doesn't like government. He kind of says, you know, he says, maybe forever, as if he's kind of happy about that. And then another mom stands up and says, well, hang on a second. School's going to be out in 2 weeks. What am I going to do with my kids all day? Keep them in my house where I live? As if somehow it's unreasonable to expect parents to actually take care of their own kids. Now, I joke, and all of these illustrations and these memes are hyperbole, right? They're overstating the case. That's not really how the majority of parents feel, and I'm certainly not saying that that's how any of you feel, and I'm certainly not making any accusations about any parents who may be listening to this lesson. But the reality is that more and more, it's looking like we are going to have our kids at home for a while. Probably at this point throughout the summer. And so we are, whether we like it or not, we are in a position where we are going to have to be taking care of our kids consistently, day in, day out, without any breaks. But you know, something else that I do think is also a reality, and this is maybe a little more serious, is the fact that we as a people have a tendency to grow too reliant upon services and options that make things easier on us. You know, think about it. Perhaps when you guys were younger and going through school, you had to know your arithmetic and your basic math, addition and subtraction, multiplication and division, right? You weren't allowed to use a calculator. Now we almost can't do basic math without a calculator. We used to have spelling tests. I know even when I was in school, spelling was a big thing. We had spelling tests. I hated spelling. I was a terrible speller. Well, now after second grade, there are no spelling tests. And I think it's bad how much I have to rely upon spell check to make sure that my grammar and things are correct. I'm fearful for what it's going to be like for my kids. That's why we have programs like Grammarly and things like that that will help you to write correctly. But whether it's things as inconsequential as that or things like relying upon social media in order to develop friendships with one another or to interact with one another or to be connected with one another. Well, it's a lot easier to sit at home and look at a computer screen and type messages than it is to actually have a face-to-face conversation with somebody. Now, I'm very thankful that we have some of those options in times like these where we are prohibited from being together. But we become far too reliant upon that kind of stuff, and it's actually damaging to actual real relationships with one another. I've already alluded to the fact that perhaps we rely too much on the public school system, not only to provide a quality education for our kids, but also to provide consistent childcare for them, and in many cases to provide meals for our kids. And maybe even we have grown too reliant upon our churches to provide spiritual training and biblical education that our kids so desperately need. The reality is that we're not having our normal Bible classes at this time. And we probably aren't going to be having them for several more weeks to come at best. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, who's going to teach my kids in the meantime? Well, something that you need to understand is that it is not and it never has been the church's responsibility to train our children, to train our families, how to know God and to know His Word. It's always been our responsibility as parents to train our children. Right? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The parallel passage to that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." Notice something specifically, guys, in these two texts, that the primary obligation and responsibility for training the children, for teaching them about God, is given to fathers. That's our responsibility. And I think that's because fathers, husbands, as head of household, it is our obligation, our duty to provide the spiritual training and instruction and nourishment, not only for our kids, but also for our wives. And if you happen to find yourself all alone, even for yourself, it's your responsibility to make sure that you are studying God's Word and learning God's Word and applying God's Word in your life. But when we think about the role of parents, it's always been the parents' responsibility to discipline, to correct, to train up their children. Notice what the proverb writer says in Proverbs chapter 23. In Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 13, the proverb writer says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, from the grave." And the idea there that discipline, corrective discipline, is actually a good, positive thing. You know, we oftentimes look at that, spanking your kids or something like that, as a negative. That's something that society frowns upon. That's a sign of abuse. That's a sign of bad parenting. The scripture says no, that's not going to kill them to receive that kind of discipline. In fact, in the long run, it's going to be good for them. And of course, the reason why any parent would spank their kids or discipline their kids is not because they hate their kids, but it's actually the opposite. It's because they love their kids. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 13, notice in verse 24, the proverb writer says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son." So it's the one who doesn't discipline, doesn't train, doesn't correct. Those parents, the proverb writer says, they don't do that because they don't really love their kids. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently, the second part of verse 25. And I think when we think about training our kids and helping our kids to grow, one of the lessons or one of the mistakes I think that we make oftentimes as parents is that we are too quick to want to just rescue our kids from the problem that they've created, whether that's through their bad attitude or their bad actions. And we want to minimize and we want to kind of make it be not so bad for them. Notice in Proverbs chapter 19, in verse 18, the proverb writer says, "Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death." So there he's talking about we need to discipline our children to make sure that they actually do get what's best for them, not desiring their death. But notice the very next verse, verse 19. He says, "A man of great anger will bear the penalty, and if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again." I don't think it's a coincidence that these two verses are back to back here, because I think there is application that we can make to our parenting in regards to our tendency to want to rescue our kids from the consequences of their bad choices. And this is true of little kids and our adult children as well. The point that the proverb writer is making in verse 19 is that if you always come in and do damage control for your kids after they've made a mess of the situation and you clean up after them, well, guess what? You're going to have to do that again and again and again. Because that's not discipline. That's enabling somebody to continue to do the wrong thing. And so we need to be careful about that as parents. Because the reality is whether good or bad, our kids are going to be what we train them to be. Notice in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the proverb writer here says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he'll not depart from it." Now, we typically look at that verse and we make the application, say, if you do a good job training your children when they're young, then when they're old, when they're adults, they'll continue to do good. But it's interesting to me that that's not the only way that the Hebrew of this text could be rendered. The New American Standard has a footnote in verse 6 saying that the first part could actually be rendered as, "Train up a child according to his way, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, that has a slightly different connotation to it, right? If we allow our kids to rule the roost and to run the show, and we train them to do whatever it is that they want to do, well, guess what? When they're old, they'll still behave that way. And so, understand that whether it's through positive discipline and training and instruction that we train our kids to be what they ought to be, then when they are old, they will be what they ought to be. But if it's through bad discipline or even neglect that we allow our kids to become whatever it is that they want to be, then even when they're old, that's how they'll be. And so there's a huge responsibility placed on the shoulders of parents. But equally, there's a responsibility placed on the shoulders of children. It's interesting that the proverb writer throughout the Proverbs will consistently appeal to his son to listen to the instruction of both his father and his mother. Notice in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, beginning, he says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your neck, or on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." Pay attention, young people, to what your parents are instructing you. Follow their instruction, because it will be beneficial to you. It is the parents' responsibility to train their children. Notice in Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children." You see what the psalmist is saying here? That it's the responsibility of every generation to teach the next generation about the law of God. And the reality is that parents need to be teaching their kids not just how to be a good, upstanding citizen of society, to be a good person. It's a parent's responsibility to teach their children about God and God's will. There's that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that even if you don't know where it's found, it sounds familiar to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Moses speaking to the children of Israel says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Parents need to be teaching their children about God's law, about who God is. And it's interesting to me that when kids have questions about things, especially things regarding spiritual matters, they should be able to go to their parents and ask the question. And their parents should be equipped to be able to answer those questions. I find this phrase that recurs throughout the book of Exodus rather interesting. I'll just share with you a couple of examples. In Exodus chapter 12, after there have been some instructions given regarding the observance of the Passover and things related to the 10th plague and how the children of Israel were to sacrifice the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death would pass over them. And then they were to continue year after year to have that same feast as a memorial. And notice what it says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 26. He says, "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It's a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians to spare our homes.'" Moses is saying, I want you guys to be ready because you're going to do this thing, and in future generations, your children are going to ask you, "What does this mean? What is it all about?" And you're supposed to be able to give them the answer. In the 13th chapter, in regards to the observance of the days of unleavened bread, we read in verse 8, "You shall tell your sons on that day, saying, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. You do these things, and when your kids ask, what's this all about? You explain to them the historical background behind why you do this. And even later on in the 13th chapter, when it comes to the consecration of the firstborn, why are we sacrificing the firstborn of the flocks and the herds to God? Why do we redeem the firstborn child of every womb? We read in verse 14, and it shall be when your sons ask you in times to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to them, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I will redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. There's all these things the Israelites were instructed to do. And they were responsible as parents to teach those things to their kids and explain to their kids what this means. Well, there are some things that we do today, right, in our worship. For example, observing the Lord's Supper like we just did a few moments ago. That's something we do on a consistent basis. And I don't know about you, but our kids have asked us, what's that all about? And that's the opportunity for us as parents to explain to them the great sacrifice that Christ made for us and what the bread and the cup represent and how he died for our sins, which then leads to other questions of what is sin? Why can't I have any of it? And we have to explain those things to our kids. Those are teaching opportunities. And God expects us as parents to teach those things to our kids. As we read there in Psalm 78, every generation is to teach the next generation about God and about his law. And so it's our responsibility as parents to instill within the hearts of our kids a love for God, a devotion to God, a desire to serve God, and an aim to be with God eternally. And of course, if we're going to be successful in instilling this kind of a heart in our kids, we first have to have that kind of heart in ourselves. We need to know God's will and know God. And more than knowing it, we need to live it in our lives. I don't know if you noticed that there in the Deuteronomy 6 passage. But Moses had told them in verse 6 that these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And in verse 7, he says you're to teach them to your children. And in verse 8, he says you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews took that rather literally, and they made these little phylactery boxes that they would tie on their hands, or they'd tie one on their forehead, and it would have a little scripture written in it. That's not what God is saying here. He's saying that, you know, we tie that little string around our finger as a reminder, right? Well, now we put it on our phone. But it's interesting, the symbol on your phone for the reminder is still the picture of a finger with a string tied around it. Because we would do that to remind ourselves of something, right? And what Moses is saying here is that the law of God needs to be so a part of your life that it's like every time you're working with your hands, you've got that reminder there of the law of God, that what I'm doing with my hands needs to be governed by God's law. And this idea of the frontal on your forehead, maybe a better analogy for us would be to say it's like glasses that we wear. And that it's through the lens of God's word and God's will that we view everything and we interpret everything. And so when I look at something, I'm not just looking at it from a physical carnal standpoint, but I'm looking at it from the perspective of how would God look at this? And trying to do what God wants me to do. But the point here is that if we're going to be successful in teaching our kids, if God's will and being in a relationship with God is so much a part of our lives that we're going to talk about it with them when we sit down, when we rise up, when we walk in the way, when we lie down at night. It's got to actually be who we are. Which I would suggest to you, that's one of the reasons why the Israelites failed so miserably in teaching generation after generation after generation. Is because it wasn't really who they were in their heart. But that's where we need to be if we have any hope of teaching our kids about God's law. You know, it's at times like these, when times are bad and times are difficult and times are unusual, that I think about a passage like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." We might have an outlook on life right now that says, this is terrible, this is bad, this is unusual, this is scary. But I would suggest to you that God can take even these bad situations and bring good out of them. And you think, well, what opportunity for good is there in this present time, Josh? And I would suggest to you that one of the good things that can come out of being trapped at home with your family 24/7 is that it can be an opportunity to renew our focus on our families. I'll tell you that throughout this last several weeks, throughout this experience, as a family, me and Stephanie and our kids, we have spent more time together studying God's Word. We have spent more time thinking about God's Word, participating in devotions with one another and singing with one another and praying with one another. We've done that more in the last 3 weeks than I think we ever have as a family. And that's good. We need to focus on these things, and we need to incorporate those kinds of things, prayer and singing and devotion and study. We need to incorporate those into our daily schedules and into our routines. And now at this time, when we can't go out, when we can't have our busy schedules, now is the perfect time and opportunity that has been given to us to start building these kinds of things into our routine. And perhaps we are, for the first time, at least in our lives, being forced to really think about how we as parents are going to teach our kids about the Bible and about God. Let me ask you, what kind of Bible studies are you doing with your family right now? Have you ever done a family Bible study before? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, where would I even begin? Well, let me give you, in the last few minutes of this lesson, a couple suggestions of some things that you could do, especially with your kids and as a family, during this time, to start getting into God's Word and studying together as a family. There's a website called kidsreadtruth.com. That's all one word, kidsreadtruth.com. And right now, if you submit an email to their email list, you can get a free download for a book called Kids Read Matthew. Comes in PDF format, and you can print it out at home. It's a 4-week reading plan containing 28 lessons total that's geared towards kids age 6 to 10. And each day consists of a short reading from the Gospel of Matthew, accompanied by a few thought questions and usually an activity for the kids to do. It takes about 15 minutes a day to work through each lesson. Now, we've been doing this with our kids for the last week, and unless they're pulling the wool over my eyes, I think they really seem to enjoy this little study. That would be a great option to do. There are other resources on that website as well, some of which you have to pay for, but it would be worth looking into if you're looking for something to do, especially with your young kids. Another thing that I've been working on with the kids is our Bible knowledge expectations, which is something that we've been trying to incorporate into our Bible class program here with the church. And so one of the things that I'm going to try to make available to everybody over the next week or so, and I'll be adding to it as time goes on, is a link to a Dropbox file, much like I've been sending out the links to those video devotions that I've been doing. It'll be a link to a Dropbox file that'll contain all sorts of resources that you could use at home to go over the Bible knowledge expectations with your kids. There'll be maps that you can print off, both blank maps and labeled maps. There's going to be worksheets. There's going to be quizzes and tests. There will be flashcards that you could print off and cut out on cardstock to drill with. I'll even include PowerPoint versions of those for some of you who are more technologically savvy and you'd like to do it on the computer to work with these things on your kids. We also, as a family, plan to make some videos of us singing the songs for the books of the Bible and the 12 apostles and things like that to try to help you have a resource to learn those songs and to teach those songs to your kids. And even though that is primarily geared towards kids, I want to say this, that when I was going over the Bible knowledge expectations with the teenage class, I think about a year ago, maybe it was a little more than that, one of the things that Grant and I stressed with the teenagers was that these are not just facts. We're not just trying to learn Bible trivia here so that we can win at Bible Bowl, okay? These facts that we're learning that are part of these Bible knowledge expectations are actually going to equip you to be a more effective Bible student. Because not only will you know where the books of the Bible are at and be able to find them, but you'll also have a general sense of what each book of the Bible is about, as well as an overview of the entire story of the Bible, especially as you get into some of the later units where you're looking at the 17 periods of biblical history. So if you memorize that, you'll have a pretty good picture, a snapshot of what the Bible is about from Genesis through Revelation. And so I would suggest that this resource would be even valuable even to the adults. And the reality is if we're going to be effective in teaching the young people these things, we ought to know them ourselves. And so that resource will be available to you. I'll start sending out a link here this week, maybe even this afternoon, and I'll be adding files to that throughout the coming days so that you guys can start working on that. But one other thing I would like to suggest is that technically today was supposed to be the start of second quarter. And I will admit I was a little bit tardy in ordering the Bible class material for this quarter because I didn't know what was going to happen. But I've gone ahead and ordered the Bible class material for the material that the kids are doing this quarter. In fact, from the youngest class all the way up through the teenagers, they're going to be doing a workbook called Stop, Look, and Listen, which is essentially a survey of the life of Christ leading up to his final week before his death. So the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And they're supposed to be delivered to my house on Tuesday, last time I checked on UPS. And so those will be available for pickup for any of our members who have kids in our kids' classes right now. We've ordered a book for you, for your child. You could come pick them up at the building, or if you need to make arrangements, we can make arrangements to drop them at your house. But hopefully the plan would be that next Sunday, everybody would be able to have their material. And next Sunday, we would start, instead of having Bible classes here at the building, we'll be having family Bible classes, all studying the same material. And I plan to also, in addition to that material, send out a weekly email, probably on Saturday night, to all of the families in our church, whether you have kids in classes or not, that will be covering the same section of material that the kids would be covering that next week in their lessons. And so the kids have daily Bible reading schedules in their workbook. I'll make a daily Bible reading schedule for the adults. The kids have discussion questions in their workbooks and thought questions and application questions. As they get older, I'll try to write some thought questions and application questions that would be more relevant to our adult audience. And so the idea behind this is that hopefully we can, over the next several weeks at least, begin this study together, even though we won't actually be together. In theory, all of us in our congregation could be studying the same material, the life of Jesus Christ, at the same pace, even though we're not actually going to be able to be together when we do that. So those are a few ideas of some things that you could do and some resources that we're going to try to make available to you in the coming weeks to be able to facilitate family Bible study. But let me suggest to you that whether you choose to do those things or not, whatever you begin doing during this time with your family to focus more on their spiritual growth and their spiritual strength and their spiritual well-being and their spiritual training and spiritual instruction, you need to be doing that with your family, not only during this unique time of crisis, but all the time we should be doing those kinds of things with our family. And so if you haven't started studying with your family, if you haven't started taking some time every day to set aside to focus on some spiritual things with your family, I beg you to start doing that right now. Don't waste any more of this time that has been given to you that you could be using to focus on God and to train your children and to strengthen your family spiritually. And if you have started, I want to say continue on. Keep going. As Paul would say to the Thessalonians, excel still more in those things. But please, once this crisis is over and we can get back to a sense of normal, a time when we'll be able to regularly assemble again, not only for worship, but also for Bible study, don't stop studying God's Word with your family. The reality is that I want us to develop an attitude and an outlook that says what we do together here at the building, especially in regards to our Bible class program, that we view that as though it is functioning as a supplement to the training and instruction that we're already doing within our homes. Let's be a people. Let's be families who focus on God.